John chapter 10, as we jump into looking today at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now, as you know, we've been looking at Jesus last week, as Jesus said he was the door, kind of in that whole picture of being a shepherd. Now this week, he goes more into the shepherd theme of I am the Good Shepherd. And this is the fourth of seven I am statements of the Lord in the book of John. And so let's just pray. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21, so you can mark that in your mind, chapter 10, 11 through 21. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You know, being a shepherd is hard work, and being a good shepherd is even harder. And today we're going to see that Jesus tells us he's not only a good shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. That is, there is none like Jesus at all. He stands alone in every way. And the neat thing is he's our shepherd, which makes it even better. There's none like him in his love and his care for us. You know, a lot of people like to think of their pastor as their shepherd, but I'm not your shepherd. And no pastor is anyone's shepherd. Now, we are under shepherds, and we, I would say, are helpers where God calls us to help, you know, kind of help the flock. He's the shepherd. We do the work of a shepherd, if you will, by helping. What did Peter say in Peter? He said, shepherd the flock of God. But notice he didn't say, you are the shepherd of the flock of God. He simply said, shepherd the flock of God, because there's one shepherd, and that's Jesus. And so our job as pastors is to help to shepherd that flock. And although some people don't even really like this analogy, I know some other pastors don't like it as much, I kind of see a multifaceted thing when it comes to your pastor, and that is not only someone who's really kind of helping the real shepherd, which is Jesus, and he doesn't need our help, but you know what I mean? Working alongside, he allows us to do that, but also almost in the place of a sheepdog a little bit. And that is a lot of times we're the ones that are supposed to kind of run around and get you guys back to the shepherd. You know, it's like, where are you going? Get back over here. Where are you going? Get back over here. When you watch the sheepdog run around, that's what he does. He kind of chases them and draws them back to the good shepherd so the real answers can come from Jesus. And so that's what today is about. Jesus showing us he is the real shepherd. Everyone else is simply an under shepherd and is helping with the flock. But when you think about what a shepherd does, it's really an amazing thing in light of the Lord. I mean, the shepherd comes in the morning. He calls out his own sheep by name. He leads them out to good pasture and fresh water. And then while they're there, he protects them from wild animals and watches over them. And the neatest thing that's true about our shepherd is that, and really about any shepherd, is that they own the sheep. Unless they're a hireling, which the Lord's going to talk about today, they own the sheep. And because they own the sheep, they have something invested in them and they love them. There is something personal in it. I mean, even sheep have personalities. Animals have personalities. Your dogs, your cats, they all have personalities. And the more time you spend with them, the more you're invested in them and the more you love them because you get to know their personality. Well, that's how the shepherd was with the sheep. If you own a dog, no one loves that dog like you do. Think about it. If your dog wanders off and gets lost out in the wilderness on some country road and somebody drives by, there's your dog walking down the road and they see the collar with the little, you know, the bone hanging from the thing or whatever with the little name on it or whatever, they just keep on driving, right? Most people. Now, you're probably saying some of you, I would stop. Well, some would. Most people would drive on. Some might stop and say, hey, let's see if we can find the owner, take this dog to a place or something, either shelter or something, and maybe somebody will come look for it. And that's about the best it's going to get. You're not going to get many people that are going to, you know, necessarily want to really love that animal when they know it belongs to someone else. But if the dog you own and love gets lost, you're looking everywhere for it. It's your dog. You're walking to the neighborhood shouting their name. You're getting in the car and driving up and down the streets. You're making the little things you put up on the poles so everybody can find it. Maybe even calling the shelter to see if they're there. Why? Because you love them. You own them. You've developed a relationship to them. You care about them. They care about you. And there's this real thing that happens here. And this is really a picture of what the Lord is like with us, except on a much greater level. It's not really human to animal. This is human to human. This is God to his creation. But this is how Jesus deals with us. He loves us because he owns us. And he's taken stock in us. We belong to him. It's interesting. He does the same thing any other shepherd does. He comes for us early in the morning to wake us up and spend time with us. He leads us to good pasture and water in his word and prayer. He watches over us while we're having our day and living our day and making sure we're protected from the enemy. And he describes himself today as that good shepherd. He's personally invested in our lives and he cares about us. Well, that's where we take up here in chapter 10, starting in verse 11. And remember the setting last time, we already talked about it. Jesus was talking about the shepherding duties and the fact that he was the door of the sheepfold, if you will. When the shepherd was there, he would stay in the door and watch the flock. When he had to go away, he would leave someone there to guard it, someone they would put in that place, someone they would hire to watch the flock, if you will. And he'll get into more of that here in just a moment. But notice he starts out in verse 11 and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now this is powerful in the original language because literally what this says is, I alone am the shepherd, the good one. The shepherd, the good one, lays down his life on behalf of his sheep instead of the sheep. So note that. He emphasizes in here that he is the good shepherd, and he's not just a shepherd. He's the good one, if you will, the one that's set apart from all others. He lays his life down instead of the sheep having to lay their life down. That is, he stands alone as the one who is truly good and the one who truly loves the flock. And that's his care and love for you. He sees you as the one he loves. He owns you. Now, he doesn't own you in the sense of like slavery or that kind of thing. It's not that kind of owning. It's a matter of he purchased you back from the enemy. Satan owned you as a slave. He owned me as a slave. We were slaves to sin. Jesus came and purchased us back and brought us back to himself. And now we've been purchased to be set free. So actually, we're set free, if you will, in the midst of our of being owned by him. But he loves us. And he loves us, again, enough to die for us, which we know he did indeed die for us. But notice, not only enough to die for us on the cross, but he chose to die, he says here, by laying his life down. That is so we could live. Now, this is key because, in other words, he didn't just die for us because a spiritual wolf happened to come along and he felt a certain responsibility. Oops, there's a spiritual wolf trying to attack the flock. I better fight for them. That's not what this is about. No, it wasn't because he had to die for us. This is what we've got to grasp deeply in our heart. He did it because he wanted to. He desired to die for us. Now, that's amazing to me, to think that he would want to die for us. He chose in advance to lay his life down so that we could all live and spend eternity with him. That is love. That's what love really is, laying everything down. You know, it's interesting, when we worship the Lord, we think about worshiping the Lord. We don't just worship him because he's some type of egomaniac that wants everyone to bow to him and worship. We worship him because although he's worthy to be worshiped and he is the only one to be glorified, he left the throne to go die for us. He said, it's not about everybody just bowing to me because I have some ego. I love you. I give my life for you. And the result is we worship him because he's so good. It's interesting. The word good here means that you can tell by looking at him and watching him that he's not only a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. That's interesting because that word, when I first ran across it, I was expecting it to mean he's intrinsically good. And we know that he is. We know that the Lord is intrinsically good. But it's almost a visual goodness he's talking about here. When you see Jesus, you can see that he's good. You watch him work among his flock. You watch him work among his people. You know, if you do a little history lesson and look back through world history, look at the nations that honored the Lord and the nations that dishonored him and watch what happened to those nations. The ones that honored him were blessed. The ones that dishonored him were cursed. Look at the individuals throughout history and look at those around you in your life. Those who honor the Lord are blessed. Those who dishonor the Lord are cursed. Now, again, I know Christians go through hard times. We're not pretending they don't. But there's an obvious difference between those who know and love the Lord and those who don't. And that is, there's a visible thing that happens with the good shepherd. He stands out among others. People can tell he's watching over our lives. I can't tell you how many times, and I know this has happened to you. People have noticed things different in your life. They don't know what it is, but they notice something is different. And they'll oftentimes say to you, what is it that's different about you? It's because they see the good shepherd working in your life. They see him being a blessing in your life. Now, as we noted last week, the shepherd himself often stayed there at night with the sheep. And remember, Jesus called himself the door, but when the shepherd had to be gone, what would he do? He would bring in someone to watch the door for him. They'd bring someone in that would be that doorkeeper, if you will. And what a beautiful picture it is, really, of how Jesus works with his church today. While Jesus was here, he personally oversaw our care and the care of the flock as he was here on the earth, for those he could reach, so to speak, in a physical body. But then he said this, when I go away, I won't leave you orphans. I'll send you a helper. And so this whole picture of the shepherd, when he's gone, the helper would be the one to watch over the flock. Now that Jesus is gone, the helper, the Holy Spirit, watches over the flock. And so he's a good shepherd, but he also has a good helper. And again, they're one and the same, as we know the Trinity and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's interesting in light of the fact that the Lord says, I'll never leave you orphans. He's always with us. He's always watching over us. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for all those who know him today. He cares for us and he watches over us. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this in the first service. I mentioned this, and it's not really in my notes, but if you think about the demonic realm, guys, if it wasn't for Jesus protecting us, Satan could crush, literally, he could physically crush every one of us and kill us today. Think about that. We're no match for the spiritual realm. Now, when we do spiritual battle, we do it in the name of Jesus. We come in his authority, we come in his power. But if we tried to go out and fight the fallen demonic realm, these are angelic beings that are eternal, that inhabit the heavens. They've been kicked out of heaven. They have much greater power than any of us. One of them could come in and probably wipe us out in a matter of seconds in this room, destroy us quickly, crush this entire building. These things are so powerful. Now, I don't want to make you afraid of them because our God's greater, and two-thirds of them are on our side, and they're a lot more powerful, so God protects us. I'm just making the point. I don't think we realize how much our good shepherd protects us. I don't think we realize how often we're, you know, wow, I'm glad I dodged that car, or I'm glad that didn't happen, or I'm glad whatever. It's God's intervention. And we need to be thankful, and we need to recognize that we have a good shepherd that watches over the flock, and we're not going anywhere until God says. But when the time is right, God will bring us home. That's in his timing. But he's a good shepherd. He watches over us. And notice it says he gives his life for the sheep. Now, it's an interesting word here because the word here in the language is the word suke, and it means this. It means to deny yourself. It means your very self, who you are, your very essence, actually, is what suke means. It is who you are. Your very essence, yourself, your suke, if you will. It's interesting because Jesus said this. He said, I lay down my suke. I lay down who I am. I am laying it down for your sake so that you can have life. Now, why is that important to me? And why is that so sweet to me in this verse here? Because later on when the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. The word self there is, guess what? Suke. It's the same word. Jesus is saying, you've got to deny who you are as a person if you want to follow me. But here's what's really cool. I'm not asking you just to do that when I didn't do it for you first. I love that. So the Lord wants us to lay our life down. He wants us to live everything for him, right? Yes, but he did it for me first. He laid his life down for my sake and your sake. And now he says, you want to follow me? Lay your life down the same way. I think it's beautiful. And again, the Lord, everything that he asks us to do, he has done before us. He's a faithful God. And so he's the good shepherd. Look at verse 12. Now he makes a contrast here. He's talking about this hired servant now. And you can't really use this hireling he's going to talk about here in the sense of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not really a hireling. He's a protector and watches over us. But in that realm, he used it as a picture of this hireling, the one when the shepherd was gone. And now he makes a contrast between the shepherd and someone who's hired to watch the sheep. Look at verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You know, what a loser. Come on. You're supposed to be watching the flock, and a wolf shows up and you bolt. But think about this. Listen, you don't own them. They're not your sheep. If it's a matter of life and death, you'll protect your sheep. But if it's somebody else's, you probably do the same thing. You know, we don't, again, this whole picture of the fact that he owns us and that he watches over us, it's not so much the hireling's fault as it is, they're paid to do a job. They're not paid to die. But if you were there watching over them, there'd be a lot different game going on. Not necessarily that we want to die in our animal's place. I mean, the bottom line is there's probably very few of us, and hopefully none of us, I want to say none of us, that would show up when it's time to put your dog down and say, all right, don't put him to sleep, put me to sleep, right? Type thing. We wouldn't do that, right? We love our animals, but we're not going to die for them like that. Jesus did that for us. He said, Father, instead of putting them all to sleep eternally and killing them, kill me. That's the love that he has for us. And when I think about this hurling and the danger and running, think about those of you that have dogs, those of you that have cats or animals that you love, that you care about, you would protect them the best you could in most every circumstance. You know, we're at Tracy and I are getting ready to move to a new place. You guys know about that. We've been building a house for a while. And we see eagles fly across the property here every so often. I see them over there at our place almost every time I'm there. So I think they live over there in that area because they're always flying around right there. And it's always really neat. And I watch them and think how beautiful they are and just amazing and how cool it is to have these eagles flying around all the time. And then all of a sudden I start thinking about my little dog. And I've got this little 12-pound, doxy that's a miniature. And I'm thinking, they say that an eagle won't get something that's more than 8 pounds or whatever, but she doesn't look much more than 8 pounds. And I'm thinking, when I move over there and there's this cute little piece of ham or turkey running around the backyard, one of these guys starts flying over, it makes me nervous. Like, what if this thing dives down at my dog? And I start thinking, what would I do? You can't legally kill an eagle, and I wouldn't want to kill the eagle. That would be illegal. Sorry. Anyway, but I'm thinking, what would I do? What would I do if this thing dove down? Well, how would I handle this? And I'm thinking, I would just jump over the top, and I guess he would just dig into my back, and eventually, if that's a person, I'm out of here. I don't know what would happen. But I would do that for my dog. Now, again, I wouldn't put myself to sleep for my dog. There's a line here you draw. But how many of us wouldn't do our best to protect our dog from being killed? Because we love them. Now, if we as people care that much about animals, how much more the Father cares about a person who Jesus said was much greater than any animal? And so this is the love that he has for you. The Lord has thrown himself between you and any type of creature that would try to destroy you, and he stretched his arms out on the cross and said, if you're going to get to them, you've got to come through me. That's sweet to know, and that's powerful because he protects us and he guards us. He is the real shepherd that owns the sheep. This paid helper, the hireling, and that's what it means, a paid helper, he's not the real shepherd. He's a hireling. And what does this tell us about hirelings? They will not have the same heart for the sheep as the shepherd, even as others will not care for your dog the way you care for your dog or any animal that you have. Again, it's not the hireling's fault. It's just the reality of the situation. The owner always cares more. And if the owner and shepherd is there and a wolf comes along to fight on the sheep's behalf, the hireling again is going to run away and say, fend for yourselves, but the shepherd is going to take care of them. Now look at the result of this. He says here, when this happens, if it's only a hireling, the sheep are captured and scattered, he says. Interesting. Eaten. Some are eaten, in other words, and some are scattered. And you know, this is exactly what I see when it comes to this type of thing today. The analogy is clear. Jesus is the good shepherd who will fight for us and defend us, but false shepherds or hirelings are only in it for the paycheck. And when it comes to fighting for the sheep, they're only going to fight for themselves. They're going to fight for the flock, and they'll sacrifice the flock. They simply want to eat up your belongings. They don't care if you get scattered. If you get damaged by some bad experience at a church, they don't care. And they just want to take from you. And you see these hirelings all there. They want the paycheck. And oftentimes, this was just like the Pharisees of the Lord's day. But oftentimes, hirelings are in pulpits today. And they don't care for the sheep. They simply want to take advantage of them. And I'm not going to attack all Christian TV. I think there are some legitimate people on there, on TV and on the radio and other places. But guys, be careful and pray for wisdom. There are a lot of hirelings out there that simply want to just fleece you. They want to cut off your wool as you're taking it off. They want to pull it over your eyes. And then they want to cash it in and get some new clothing, a nicer house, and a better car. And that's really their only goal and their only desire in that. Now, again, I'm not saying that just because a pastor has a nice car or a nice home. I know some pastors that do and have some really nice homes and nice cars. If God gave them that and they've done it some way legitimately, whether it's through their own investments or inheritance, I have no problem with that. What I'm talking about is those who take advantage of the flock. And they're always asking for your money. And they're always wanting to get in your pocket. And really where it's going to their pocket. They're hirelings. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They want to take from you. And you're going to find the true shepherds, those that are caring about you, they're going to want to invest in you. They're going to care about you. They're going to love you. And so it's always sad to me to see these hirelings devouring people on TV and people responding to that. We've got to pray for discernment and be discerning in the midst of it because they'll take advantage of you. Whether it's a letter in the mail or some type of plant your seed faith in our ministry, check the ministry out, find out if they're being used of the Lord, and pray about it and make sure God's leading you. You know, when you give toward ministries like that, you want to make sure that it's something God's involved in. But there's something else I want to mention here that I've noticed. I grew up, again, as a pastor's son, and I grew up in the denominational world, and I was around a lot of different pastors and a lot of different people during that time and events that would take place. There's a flip side of this that is unfortunately true for some pastors, and even some pastors that I think really have a good heart, but get this, they have a good heart, but they're forced to be a hireling. Mark, what do you mean by that? They want a pastor to come in, but they make them basically be controlled by the board. You can only teach what we tell you. You can only do what we tell you to do. You have to only do this and do that. And they're basically hirelings that have been brought in to meet the needs of this board or whatever, rather than a shepherd that's coming to lead the flock of God. Guys, there's a big difference in being a shepherd called to lead God's people and say, if you see God in this, let's all go together. That's one. The other is simply coming in and having someone paid to do what the people want to hear. And if they don't say the things they want to hear, they get fired. You know, one of the great freedoms I love about Calvary Chapel, and I'm not, again, God's in all his churches. I realize that. I'm not trying to lift up Calvary Chapel. Trust me. This is God's church worldwide. All of God's church is a part of his family. But one of the things I appreciate about Calvary Chapel is the freedom that we have to be shepherds, the freedom we have to be pastors with the flock. You don't understand. There's a lot of pastors that don't have that freedom. And I've had even people make comments, you know, over the years, and they say, man, I can't believe you said that on the radio. I can't believe you taught that to your people. You know, I'm going, why? It's in the Bible. Why wouldn't you teach it? I know why. I know why, because I was around the denominational background growing up. Had they really said what the word said there, it would have made some elders mad and somebody would have fired him because they're hirelings. They can't be real pastors. Real pastors don't care about being hired and fired. They're not in it for the money. They'll do it without the money. You see a real shepherd, you take his salary away, he'll keep doing what he's doing. You see a false shepherd, you take his salary away, he's gonna look for another job because that's a hireling. So use discernment, use wisdom, and understand that there's a lot of them out there. And again, why did I mention this? Because there may be somebody listening, some board out there listening or somebody else, and they're not letting their pastor be an under-shepherd. Let him be an under-shepherd. Let him lead the people. God's called him. And stop trying to get your agenda. And that's never happened here, so I'm not speaking out of some kind of hidden bitterness, all right?
Something happened to Pastor Mark.
You know, no, it didn't. That's never happened. I've had total freedom to be able to lead this church the way that we felt led since we've been here, all 20 years, total freedom. But I know other guys that haven't. And I've seen guys that have been so controlled that they could never do what God wanted them to do because the board had their political agenda and wouldn't let them do God's agenda. It's a shame, and it's hirelings, sad. Notice verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares about himself in this particular instance. But notice the contrast, look at verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. There's two no's in this verse here. Both of them are the words gnosko. And why do I say that? Not to try to impress you. It's just the word means to know by experience. It's a word that means experiential knowledge of someone. If you have a very close friend, you gnosko them. If you just know about someone, say you know of an acquaintance or somebody at the church, but you don't really know them. It's a whole different word. But if you know them on an intimate level, you gnosko. You have an experience with them. It's a personal thing with them. And so when he says, look, the sheep, I know my sheep by experience. My sheep know me by experience. He's talking about a personal connection to his flock, not just religion. In other words, get this, I know my sheep by experience. And here's the flip side that he says, and my sheep know me by experience. Guys, that is huge. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says if you truly are in the flock of God, you know it. You know it. Why? It's intimate. You know him and you know that you know him. Nobody can go to you and say, are you sure you know the Lord? Absolutely. And if somebody says, are you sure you know the Lord? And you go, I hope so. You don't know him. You don't know him. Nobody can say, I hope so and know him. If you've met him, you've met him. Now, why do I say that? This is a matter of eternity, life and death. Now, I'm gonna address this in two ways. First of all, the ones that are really going, wait a minute, maybe I don't really know the Lord. That's good. I want you to be a little bit nervous, and we're going to talk about that. But then there's the other group of you, the sweet little flock here, that's going, well, sometimes I doubt, and maybe I... Relax. I'm going to address how that works because I know how the mind's already turning and how the enemy does this. Number one, those who don't know the Lord, you've never, ever met him. There's never been a moment, there's never been an experience where you go, I know I met him, I have no doubt. I met him and I have a relationship. If that's never happened, you don't know him. Jesus is saying that right here. You will know by experience, okay? Jesus talks to me, I talk to him. And again, we know the balance of that. That is, we hear it through the word and through prayer and God's Spirit leads. And it's very intimate, okay? Then there's the other side where you go, well, I don't think I've ever had that experience. Or you might be saying, I don't think I've ever had that experience. You need to make a decision today. We had somebody come up right up to service, just rush up here. I've got to give my life to Christ. I praise the Lord. We pray with them, do it right there because they realize I don't know him. And so there may be somebody here today saying, you know, I don't know that I know him. I want to take care of this as well. So deal with it, okay? Now, for those of you who do know him and you're doubting, look, here's how this works. Believers go through times of doubt. Believers go through times of worry. Believers go through times of, oh no. Here's what I'm saying. You want to know, and you may be in one of those times of doubt where you're not hearing the Lord's voice and maybe it's a hard time. Did I ever really meet him? I don't know. Stop for a minute. Go back in your life. Just the whole thing. Rewind it. Was there ever a time where you cried out to the Lord and you know at that moment you met him? He answered you. The relationship began. But then as years went by, it kind of fell away and now you're in this doubt. Now you're worried. If that's the case, you know him. You've met him. You have had that experience, and he had the experience with you, but you've fallen away, and now you need to get back. Or else maybe it's just a time of quietness where God's allowing you to grow, and God will wake you up later on. It's interesting. We talk about this. King Hezekiah, the Bible says that God withdrew from him to see what was in his heart. Very interesting. I wonder how many times God withdraws from us to see what's in our heart. You know, I'm not going to anoint Mark as much this morning. I'm going to back off and find out if he's doing this when it feels good and the teaching's going well. It really seems like God's using this. What if it just feels like a real dough ball? Dough ball, imagine from the front. It's See, sometimes I'll teach you guys, we'll share in the word, and I feel like that. I call them dough ball Sundays. And I was like, and I feel like nobody got anything. That was the dead, most unanointed. And then you guys are going, whoa, that was really great. You know, God really spoke to me. I'm thinking, how in the world does God do that? You know why God does that? He wants to find out, why are we doing what we're doing? What's in our heart? Am I going to love God and serve him even if I don't feel the Spirit moving? Am I going to quit because I don't feel God's Spirit? Or am I going to say, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to get in the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, and we're going to learn and grow together. And we're going to be faithful to do it regardless of whether it feels like a dough ball or not. Right? Because God will take dough balls and bake them into great bread. Right? And gives us a meal out of the midst of it. So, you know, the bottom line is that you should know him. So if you've met him and you know you've met him, relax. Just maybe it's time to either reconnect or maybe you're in a quiet time. But if you don't, if you've never had that experience, I don't know for sure, I've never ever met him, you need to take care of it. However you want to do it, I don't care. I'll pray with you. But you need to nail this thing down because it's very intimate. The Lord just doesn't walk by a sheep and just kind of throw out some things to keep him alive, whatever. He stops and goes, how you doing, Mark? What's going on? Let's talk about it. And then, you know, then I begin to whine, you know. The Lord, this and that, and this and that. Okay, well, don't whine, but listen to me now. Here's what you need to do. And he starts sharing, and we start, you know, this interaction. There's a real experience there. He said, this is how I am with my sheep. I know them, and they know me, and there's a relationship. And look at this, it's verse 15. This is interesting to me because he makes the same analogy to he and the Father. He says, as the Father knows me, that word again, gnosko, personal experience, even so I, gnosko, know the Father, that personal experience, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we know that he has a personal experience with the Lord, but the Jews wouldn't have known this. They wouldn't have recognized that because they didn't believe he was even the Son of God, much less God in human form. So he's informing them, saying, hey, the Father and I know him on an experiential, intimate level, which means you need to listen to me, Jesus would say. I'm not just some traveling religious guy. I know him, and I have a message for you and a message from him. He says, we know each other. There's an intimate relationship. And again, he speaks of laying his life down for his sheep. Again, for the crucifixion, he's talking about prophetically the good shepherd dying for his flock. And again, we talked about that. You know, how would we die for our animal? And that's just on an earthly level, yet all the more, he died for us, and he's God. It says, and other sheep, I love this, look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. I love this because the Bible says Jesus came first for the Jew, but then the Gentile. He didn't just come for the Jews, he came for us. We're added to that flock. It's not just them that's in the flock. We are now in that flock as well. Whether it be other Jews that'll be added later, he's talking about, or the Gentiles, which we know is us, and we're added now. It's one flock. And guys, this is really exciting to me because some of you have had this feeling before, and I've heard people say this. You give your life to the Lord, and you read about David and Abraham and Elijah and all these guys. You think, man, I wish I was Jewish. Why can't I be a part of the family there? You know, when I go to Israel, and when we go over there, a lot of times I'll look around and wonder, you try to figure out what tribe are they from, and you can't figure it out. But I try to look and wonder, you know, what tribe would you be with, this kind of thing, and who are you involved in, whatever. And sometimes I even look at them and think, are you a future brother? Because the Bible says God's going to pour his Spirit out in the last days. And you wonder, you know what, you probably look at me and think I'm some crazy Christian on this tour or whatever, but you're going to be family one day. We're family together. And so what it means is there in heaven there won't be Jew or Gentile. You are in the family. In other words, it's a new DNA. And I know it probably won't be heavenly DNA, but you get my point. There's a whole new thing that will happen in the spirit realm where we won't be in heaven going, oh, you're a Jew. Oh, you're a Gentile. Oh, you're... No, we are the family of God in the DNA and the genetic line of Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, and we're all going to be joined together. You're going to be the same thing. It's family. You and Abraham, you know, you and David and Elijah and the guys just kind of hanging out. That's what it's going to be like. And of course, with the Lord, it's going to be amazing. And so we're a part of this other sheep he's speaking about prophetically, this one flock with this one shepherd. And it's really spoken of emphatically. The language means with emphasis. The Lord is saying, it's not just about the Jews. The Gentiles are just as important to me, and they're going to be a part of my flock. They're going to be brought in, and they're going to be one with me, if you will. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Paul, talking about this, said, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh with hands. In other words, the Jews were saying you weren't a part because you weren't circumcised and all this. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I love this, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're all in this family together. And this is going to be something, again, it goes beyond. We can't even picture what it's like because in our mind we think adoption. Adoption doesn't do this justice. This is a total cleaning of the slate of mankind. This is taking all of our bodies and laying them down and burying them when the Lord comes back. We'll be done with these bodies. He gives us new bodies in heaven, new everything in heaven, and we're one giant family with him as our Father and our Lord and our Shepherd, and we're just celebrating with him forever in the kingdom of God. This is exciting stuff. And so he says, I've got these other sheep to bring, which not of this fold. I also must bring them. They'll hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice the emphasis on who's in control of his life. He goes even deeper now. Verse 18, look at this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is making very clear, I'm going to die for all the sheep, but it is my choice to do it. Nobody's going to kill me. Nobody's going to take my life from me. Not the Jews, not the Roman Gentile soldiers who will nail me to that cross, not Jew and Gentile, no human. I have chosen to die before the foundation of the world because it's the only way to save my flock, the sheep, and I have power over it. That's powerful. Remember in the garden, we talked about it. We'll get to it here. It's in the book of John. I've talked about it so much. You probably won't need to cover it when we get there. But they're in the garden, and a Roman cohort comes to arrest Jesus. A cohort is 600 to 1,000 soldiers. So 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers show up, and Jesus steps forward by himself with shaking little sheep behind him to defend them, as he is our protector. He is our good shepherd, right? And he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's literally what happens there in the language. Ego emi in the Greek. I am. And when he says, I am, the name of God, 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers, the Bible said, fly backwards and land on their back. That's what it says in the original language. You won't get that from reading your scripture. You got to do the word studies. But that's literally what it says in the language. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the power in that? Can you imagine how he'd have their attention? How they would be the ones now shaking. Wait a minute, what's going on? Who is this man? Where'd that power come from? What threw us to the ground? Jesus was making a statement to them and to his disciples. I'm running the show. I'm in control. No one's arresting me. No one's putting me on the cross. I'm doing this, and I'll protect you guys. Stay comfortable back there. And they all scattered and were protected, weren't they? But they said, again, he said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. At that point, he let them arrest him, and he went. But he's making the point, I'm the one in control. Nobody does this but me. I'm the one running the show. And so this is powerful to me. Nobody takes it from me. I lay down my life willingly. I will take my life up willingly. What this means is, it's so cool. Jesus on the cross, he released his spirit. He's hanging on the cross. It is finished. Okay, it's finished. Then I'm out of here. He released his spirit. He's gone. He descends to the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights in paradise. He's down there, comes back up, re-enters his body, if you will. He chooses to resurrect. He comes back into his body, gets up, and he starts walking around. This is the power of the Jesus we serve. This is our God. And so the Lord's making it very clear, I'm the one in total control. Nobody else is in control of this. I am. And this would have really stung the religious leaders because, again, they wanted to be in control. And they're going to be the ones later trying to take him to the cross. He's letting them know in advance, you're not doing this. I am. I'm the one doing this. I'm in control. I've received this command from the Father. Now, the last couple of verses here as we finish up, notice after Jesus introduces all these powerful words, what is the first thing that happens? Division. I want you to note this. Whenever you bring the words of Jesus into the middle of a bunch of unbelievers, what's going to happen instantly? Division. Some of you have experienced this. If you can imagine going into a group of people and they all have their different opinions about what the world should be like, and you come in with the words of Jesus, no one goes to the Father except by me. Every other religious group is wrong. You can't get there by Islam, Buddhism, Confucian, all these things. They're all wrong except for Jesus. And you've got this panel on CNN or whatever, you've got wherever the panel is, or you're talking to a group of people. What do you think is going to happen to that panel the first time that person says that? There's going to be an explosion. Who do you think you are? What kind of pride do you think you have? You're just the right one. And it's going to get ugly really fast. Why? Some of you have experienced that with your family and with your friends. Whenever you introduce the cutting and true lightness, rather than darkness of God's word, it's going to affect people around you. And guys, be aware of this, okay? There's a way you need to be saying God's word, but you can also use wisdom in how you say it. What do I mean by that? Listen, God gives us a physical picture of what's happening in the spiritual realm when you share the gospel. If you walk into somebody's room and you flip on the light that's super, super bright while they're still asleep, they're gonna say, turn the light out. And if you walk into a group of unbelievers that you know are hostile to the gospel, and you walk in with this spiritual airport light and go, Jesus is it, and you're all going to hell, they're probably not going to go, what a nice guy. What a nice guy. They're going to go, shut up. We don't hear your garbage, you right wing, whatever. They're going to, all kinds of names will fly. Use wisdom. You'll turn the light down a little bit. Shine bright for the Lord, but make sure you get the eyes used to it a little bit. Hey, can I talk with you guys? What are you talking about? Like, hey, the Bible talks about that. See, now you're adding a little bit of light. What does the Bible say? Well, let me read it to you. Add a little bit more light. And what happens is you're making it where they can receive the light a little bit better than just some bright light right in their eyes that's going to drive them away. So don't dim your light, but use wisdom with that light. But again, be ready for this, because whenever you share, there's going to be division. Look at verse 19. Therefore, there was a division. Again, among the Jews, because of these sayings, you know, there's always going to be, as we said, that's just part of it. It separates the sheep from the goats. And by the way, when you go into the middle of a crowd, you can't always tell a sheep and a goat. But if you start sharing about Jesus, a lot of the goats that are really strong goats, they'll identify themselves very, very quickly. And you'll know who you're dealing with. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? I mean, again, demon possessed. Ever get upset with people making fun of you for being a Christian? Or saying you're somehow narrow-minded or whatever? Have they ever said you were demon-possessed and insane? They told Jesus that. So if you're getting those kind of attacks, you're in good company. You're not alone. He heard the same thing and much worse. And so they're attacking him and all this, you know, just writing it off. It's just some, you know, trying to discredit him, basically, so that nobody would listen to him, and they didn't want to listen to him. But look at this. There's some there that couldn't ignore it. They didn't know him. But they couldn't deny from logic and what they were seeing that there was something different about him. Verse 21, others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So again, there's always going to be some when you introduce the Lord's word that they're going to just immediately attack. There's going to be others that are going, wait a minute, I don't know that I fully agree with this or understand it, but I do see something different about Jesus. And I see something different in your life. And it's a way that they can be drawn in. And so you use that wisdom in that. Demon-possessed men don't speak with this wisdom and authority. Demon-possessed men don't open the eyes of the blind. This is clearly no ordinary man. And you know what? That's the thing the Lord brings us to as we finish today. The fact that he is no ordinary man. And the question is, do you realize that he's no ordinary man?